From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns concludes his treatment of the theme, Three Essential Elements in Prayer, part of this series in the Lord's Prayer. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from Faith's Checkbook by C.H. Spurgeon. Today's devotional is entitled, Godly Stability. The text is found in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 20. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Stability in the fear and faith of God will make a man like a wall of brass which no one can batter down or break. Only the Lord can make such, but we need such men in the church and in the world, but specially in the pulpit. Against uncompromising men of truth, this age of shams will fight tooth and nail. Nothing seems to offend Satan and his seed like decision. They attack holy firmness, even as the Assyrians besieged fenced cities. The joy is that they cannot prevail against those whom God has made strong in His strength. Carried about with every wind of doctrine, others only need to be blown upon, and away they go. But those who love the doctrines of grace, because they possess the grace of the doctrines, stand like rocks in the midst of raging seas. Whence this stability? I am with thee, saith the Lord. That is the true answer. Jehovah will save and deliver faithful souls from all the assaults of the adversary. Hosts are against us, but the Lord of hosts is with us. We dare not budge an inch, for the Lord Himself holds us in our place, and there we will abide forever.
Jesus, He's my Savior and my friend, the author and creator, beginning and the end. Oh, my eyes are fixed upon Him, He who died to take my place. My heart is bent to serve Him, His pattern I must trace. I'm looking unto Jesus, I'm feeling forsake me, Lord, I will not shrink in fear. I am looking to the King of Kings. I'm looking up to Jesus, He who laid on every course. He's run the race before us, of strength the runner's source. Oh, consider with attention, He who took a servant's form. Completed our requirement, to His Father's will conform. I'm looking unto Him, looking unto Him. I'll run the race with patience, endure what God deems best.
aside the sinful weights that make me fail the test. I will search the holy scriptures that can every problem solve. I'll serve my God and Savior, and that with great resolve. And that with great resolve. Forsake me, Lord, I will not shrink in fear. I am looking to the King of Kings, the King.
In these troublesome times for our nation, many people are looking to the government or to social action for a solution. But the only real answer to the human predicament is a true spiritual revival. Many Christians have no idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense. Certainly the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity, ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of both Duncan Campbell's account of what happened during those revival times on Lewis, as well as a CD containing personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. The CDs are available to you free of charge, simply by requesting your copies. You may write us at LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Just request your copies of the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. During the past several broadcasts, Dr. Cairns has been drawing attention to some essential elements found in the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. The first element is a vision of our God, of His glory, His grace, and His greatness. This is the starting point for an effective prayer life. The second element is a vision of our need, an urgent need for a true experience of heaven here and now upon the earth. Today we'll see that the third essential element in prayer is a vision of our future and our hope, for all three of the first petitions of the Lord's Prayer will be dramatically and gloriously realized at the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now to conclude this message on the theme, Three Essential Elements in Prayer, here's Dr. Cairns.
We need the commitment of heaven while we're on earth. Thy will be done in earth in me as it's done in heaven. And you know, that is the key to it all. What is it that destroys your communion with God? Self. Self-love, self-indulgence, self-expression, self-fulfillment, self. We may blame the devil, and the devil's guilty of a whole lot. But let me tell you, if the devil were to pass out of existence tomorrow, you would still have your greatest enemy still within your breast. And that is self. Thy will be done. This yieldedness, this commitment, this wholehearted, entire commitment of the entire man, body, soul, and spirit, to Jesus Christ. We're not sinless. Would to God we were. Physically, we're not in heaven. In our flesh dwells no good thing. Those are all drawbacks. But nonetheless, the redeemed soul within us, the new man, cannot simply settle back to a half-hearted Christian experience. If you're a Christian this morning and you're living a half-hearted experience, you're half-hearted about prayer, half-hearted about the Bible, half-hearted about the church, half-hearted about souls, half-hearted about missions, half-hearted about everything, then you're living in misery. Why? Because you're living a contradiction. The man within you that's redeemed, the new man, is saying, go all out for God. Be on the stretch for God. But self is standing in the way. My, we need a commitment, even while we're on earth, that is like the commitment we'll have in heaven. We need a vision of our God. We must have a vision of our need if we're going to pray right. And then, of course, finally, we have this third element, which is a vision of our hope and our future. Each of these three petitions has its ultimate focus on a point in the future. There is a point in the future that is the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, at which each of these three petitions will be dramatically and gloriously realized. He will come in the brightness of His glory. We are praying about the Father's glory. He will come in the brightness of His glory. He will be revealed in flaming fire from heaven. Every knee at that time will bow to Him and every tongue confess. And He will reign. And God's will be done. That's what the prophets look forward to. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:11 that the Spirit of Christ, which was in the prophets, testified beforehand of two things. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And that's what made the early church so bold. They had that same vision. They were participating in the sufferings of Christ. In fact, Paul felt that his sufferings were so much associated with Christ and his sufferings that in Colossians 1 he prays that his cup of suffering would be filled up, that he would make up, God would make up to him what was lacking in his experience of the sufferings for Christ. It's not a different sort of mindset than we're used to. As soon as any wee bit of trouble hits us, and look, I'm not preaching at you, I confess this is exactly the same with me. And in a way, actually, it was the same with Paul. As soon as a wee bit of trouble hits us, we're praying, Lord, get me out of this trouble. Whereas Paul came to the place where he realized, if I'm suffering for Christ, if my suffering is to make me a holier person, if my suffering is to make me a more Christ-like person, if my suffering is to advance the cause of the kingdom of God, if my suffering is to be a witness to the glory of my Father in heaven, then don't quit the suffering. Lord, give me broad shoulders to bear it and make up that which is lacking. It's a strange mindset to most people today, but that's what he prayed. Why did he pray that way? Because, as he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, at the end of that chapter, that this light affliction, I have to say, my mind boggles at Paul's view of things. He'd been beaten. He had been stoned and left for dead. He had suffered shipwreck. He had been cursed and slandered, bruised and broken for the cause of Christ. And he says, not much to talk about. It's just a light affliction. And he says, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more and exceeding weight of glory. You see, Paul was looking beyond the present to the future. He had his eyes on that vision that filled the minds of the prophets, the vision of the glory that will follow. And when the early church had that vision, it was an unstoppable church. You could threaten them, they didn't care. You could kill them, they went happily to the stake. You read some of the early Roman historians, and their minds boggled at this. They couldn't understand it. Young men and young women taken out to be thrown to the lions, to be brutally done to death. And they went holding hands in white robes, singing the praise of this strange God, Jesus. That's how the Romans looked at it. They couldn't understand it. And they paint pictures that are so soul-searching and so soul-moving of young women standing in a circle waiting for the beast to come and tear them limb from limb, hand in hand, with faces exalted and exulting. How could they do it? How could they do it? They were just more brave than you and I? No. But they had the vision of the glory to follow. When some of the old martyrs went to the stake, and in token and proof of their faith in Christ, could say, if I utter one cry in these flames, you can reject all I've ever said and all I've ever professed. Did they not feed it? The burning flame, as you would feel it and I would feel it? Yes, they did. But oh, they had the vision of the glory. God, give me that vision. the glory. Jesus is coming again. We have our beliefs, our systems, and our theories about the coming of Christ. I have mine. Sincerely and strongly believe it is right. But we have made the awful mistake of so getting into battle about our systems and theories of eschatology that the central, joyous, overwhelming reality that Jesus Christ is coming again has somehow been lost. He's coming. He's coming. I often kid Dr. Barrett. He believes he'll come before the tribulation. I believe he'll come after the tribulation. But I say this, we have often smiled at this. This is one time. If I'm wrong, I'll shout glory to God. Why? Because as far as any Christian's concerned, he couldn't come soon enough. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's coming. That's why we sang that hymn, Lo, He Comes. Emmanuel comes. This same Jesus is coming again. When you're praying, pray in the light of the coming of Christ. That will detach you from this age and this world. It will detach you from the things that would ensnare you. The things that Paul was talking about in Hebrews 12. Laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset you. The sin which would serpent-like just wind its way around your feet and stop your progress. If you want to get rid of it, how do you do it? Get your eyes on Christ. He's coming again. He's coming again. My, this sets you free from being this worldly. You know, here's the thing. We hear so much today about practical Christianity. I'm a great believer in practical Christianity. You come back tonight, you'll hear me say a little more about that from the life of Abraham. I'm a great believer in practical Christianity. But I don't believe in the practical Christianity that is too often foisted on people today. The liberal, the modernist, and all the rest of it, they want you to be a practical Christian by being so much this worldly. Many of the great reformed minds, and I'm being a little sarcastic when I say that, just in case you didn't catch it, many of the great deformed minds of this late 20th century constantly, scoffingly, talk about pietists as if the pietists were all bad. Some of those pietists had more godliness in the dirt in their fingernails than their critics have in their whole body. I want to say this to you, the more this worldly we become, the less use we will be in this world. The more otherworldly we become, the more useful we will be in this world. The more we have the vision of our hope and our future. So here are the three great elements in prayer. A vision of our God, a vision of our need, a vision of our hope. I talked at the beginning of the four looks that this text said we had to take. Well, if we have this triple vision, we will be able to look upward with confidence. We'll be able to look outward to the world with courage. We'll be able to look inward with honest commitment. And we'll be able to look forward absolute certainty. May God teach us, as Jesus taught his disciples, to pray.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.